Well, it is good to see each and every one of you this morning, and I hope that you have had a good week in your service to the Lord. I hope that I'll be able to say things that will honor our great God, things that will be helpful to all of us. If you've been with us in the Bible class period on Sunday mornings, you know that we have started a study of the Gospel of John. And I want to take you back to John chapter 1 this morning, hopefully to look at this passage perhaps in a slightly different way than we normally look at it. I don't think Randy will be upset with me for doing that. Since he got to go first, I'm really not stealing his thunder. There are a number of valuable lessons that we learn from this particular chapter, and we've talked about many of these already. And so I'm just going to quickly mention them as we kick off our study this morning. We learn about the nature of Jesus in the opening verses of this chapter. And we learn about the role of John the Baptist as he was the forerunner, the harbinger of the Messiah, the one sent by God to prepare the way for the Lord. And we learn something about the world's attitude toward Jesus. He came to his own, but his own received him not, we are told. We learn a bit about the relationship of the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ, that the law came by Moses or through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And in the last verse of John's prologue, we learn that Jesus came to reveal the Father. We're told that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus came, the Word came, to reveal Him. The word that John uses here is the word from which we get our word exegesis, which is all about explaining something, usually explaining Scripture. There are other lessons that we learn from John chapter 1. But this morning, I want to help you think about this particular chapter and the subject of evangelism. John 1 and evangelism. Not had much to say about this particular responsibility that we have as Christians. The COVID virus has certainly changed our lives over the course of the last year or so, but we're getting back to a more normal routine. And we need to be reminded from time to time that Christ wants His people to share the gospel with others, and there are some important lessons that we can learn about that from this particular chapter. And these lessons are important because there are many misconceptions about evangelism, about what it is and how to do it, about what God thinks about it, how God wants the good news to be shared. This chapter certainly doesn't answer everything, but it does tell us a lot about evangelism. And the first thing that it tells us is that God Himself is the great evangelist. In the first five verses, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Later on in this chapter, we're told that the Word that John describes in the opening verses became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did Jesus enter the world and walk among men, experience life as we experience? Well, in part, because God cares about you. In part, because God wants you to be one of His children. God wants you to be freed from enslavement to sin. What we need to understand is that evangelism begins with God. He is the first cause. He is the prime mover behind it. Evangelism is not so much about winning arguments or getting people to change churches. Evangelism is the good news about God, who He is, and what He has done. It's an opportunity to tell people that God wants a relationship with them. And so these first five verses tell us that evangelism is about God's divine creative activity. The very first verse of the Bible begins with those well-known words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's one of the most important verses in all the Word of God because it establishes God's authority. God has the right to tell us how we should live our lives because He created everything. Everything belongs to Him. We belong to Him. Whether we recognize that fact or not, whether we acknowledge that fact or not, because God is our Creator, He owns us, if you will, and He has the right to direct our lives. Well, no doubt you recognize that the opening words of John's gospel reflect the opening words of the Bible itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God is very similar to in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, I think it's the third verse that tells us that Christ Himself, or the Word, was the one who actually did the creative work. But these opening words also tell us about the divine life that we can have in Christ. Look at verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so not only does this gospel begin by telling us about God's divine creative work, it tells us about the divine life that we can have through Christ, the divine light that comes from Him. And folks, light always banishes darkness. Ever been in a cave like Marengo Cave or Wyandotte Cave way down in the southern part of the state? I visited those caves when I was a boy, and we get in the heart of the earth and the guide flipped off the light switch. Been there, done that? Remember that? Remember how dark it was? I purposely put my hand right here and I wiggled my fingers and I couldn't see a thing. And then they flip the light switch back on. Amazing what a little light does. Light always banishes and dispels the darkness. There's a lot of lives that have been crushed under sin. Is there any hope? The opening words of John's gospel says yes. Light is still available. Light can still triumph. light can still lead us out of the darkness. God is the great evangelist. That's why Jesus came into the world. Because God wants a relationship with you. And He makes that relationship possible through what Jesus did when He walked among men. But the first chapter of John's Gospel also tells us the importance of human participation in the evangelism process. The Apostle John writes about another John, the one that we know as John the Baptist, when he writes in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." There's a sharp contrast between the first five verses of this chapter and the verses that I just read, verses 6 through 8. First God, then there was a man. And that statement speaks about our part in telling the story. And we should feel honored to participate in a project like that. It is the greatest effort ever mounted, the most important education campaign ever attempted. Have you ever thought about the fact that God could have revealed the good news of the gospel in any number of other ways? He could have spoke directly from heaven to each one of us as He spoke when John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God could have communicated Himself like that. God could have sent angels to reveal His will as He did on various occasions throughout Bible history. God could have spoke directly to every human being as He spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I suppose God could have used a little skywriting in the clouds. He could have revealed handwriting on the wall as He did with Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. God could have used an animal like He did when the donkey talked to Balaam. God could have revealed His will in any number of ways, but God decided to use you and me as His agents in telling the story of Jesus. And in making that choice, God ran the risk of putting the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, if I might borrow the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But I think there's some very important implications in all of this. Evangelism isn't a lofty, canned presentation. You ever had a door-to-door salesman knock on? I guess we don't see a lot of that these days, but maybe years ago you had somebody knock on your door and he was selling vacuum cleaners or Bibles or whatever it was, and you can tell that he just memorized his spiel. And you get him off his spiel and he gets all flabbergasted and all of that. Evangelism is not some lofty canned presentation. God has entrusted His message to His people. knowing that we're all different, that we have different abilities and personalities and opportunities. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. Some folks are like John the Baptist. Others may be like Paul or Peter or Timothy or Apollos. Some folks like Apollos are rather eloquent proclaimers of the Word of God. And some of us, we kind of stumble around a little bit. We don't always have our PowerPoint working right. There's no one right approach, one guaranteed way to do it. But God is inviting each of His children to be a man sent to bring others to the light. We're not all going to have the same abilities or opportunities in the area of evangelism, but I believe we can all be involved in it in one way or another. We don't evangelize because the preacher or the elders tell us that we're to do that. I fear that too many Christians only evangelize if the church has some kind of program, some kind of organized effort. Let me tell you, folks, no church assigned John the Baptist to do what he did. We need to focus again on how great this work of our God is, and understanding the need that sinners have for Jesus and the gospel message. That should be the real motivation for real evangelism. We also learn from this opening chapter, as John revealed to those who came and questioned him, we're not the light. John was always careful to tell folks that he wasn't the Messiah. John wasn't pointing people to himself. John was pointing people to Jesus. I think there's some preachers out there in the religious community at large that are attracting people to themselves. And some of them are quite skillful at that. And they've attracted thousands of people to follow them. That's not our job. That's not what we should want to do, because we're not the light. Notice what John writes in verse 7. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. What was true of John the Baptist must be true of us, that all through us, not in us, might believe. Faith that is focused on men is destined to fail and only disappoint. I have told folks, don't put me on a pedestal, because sooner or later I'm going to fall off. Men will disappoint us. But you see, we're not the light. A third thing that we learn from John chapter 1 is all about the heart of the message. Notice what John writes beginning in verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The heart of the message of evangelism is the cross. I'm not saying that the gospel, the sum total of the gospel, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There's more to the gospel than that, but that is the heart of the gospel. That is what is of prime or chief importance. And notice that verse 10 reveals that the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own received him not. And what was true in the days of John the Baptist and in the days of Jesus will also be true in our own day. Some people will not receive the good news of the gospel. And those who reject the gospel message judge themselves. Flip over in your Bibles to John chapter 3 and notice what Jesus says in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We shouldn't be surprised when people reject the gospel message. And we shouldn't let that get us down. And we shouldn't beat up on ourselves and castigate ourselves that, well, okay, what did I do wrong? Well, sometimes we can make mistakes in sharing the gospel. I'm not saying that that's not possible, that that doesn't happen sometimes, but we shouldn't automatically assume that we've done something wrong just because somebody rejects our efforts to share the gospel with them. It happened to John the Baptist. It happened to Jesus. But of course, there is a flip side to that coin. There are some who will believe. John talks about that in verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice that John tells us that those who received him are given the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. Salvation doesn't come through belief or faith alone. John says those who believe are given the right to become children of God. The cross, by its very nature, separates people into two groups: those who accept the message and those who reject it. That has always been the case. It will always be the case. Flip over in your Bibles to the last chapter of the book of Acts and notice what Luke tells us about Paul's preaching efforts in the city of Rome. He's there as a prisoner. He's preaching the gospel to Jews. And Luke writes in verse 23, So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. You think I preach a long time? You were supposed to smile, folks. But notice verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Some were persuaded, and some disbelieved. Even when Paul was doing the preaching, and the same thing's going to happen today. Please notice that John doesn't hesitate to tell us that we make the choice as to whether we're going to receive the light or reject it. We choose to look on the cross and see how terrible our sins are, or we choose to hide our face from that reality. A person may hear God's story 100 times, but at the cross, the story becomes personal. Personal application must be made. Personal change is demanded. That's evangelism. And so we can never neglect the cross or water it down or leave it out in our teaching. The cross will confront people, and some will be uncomfortable. But genuine evangelism cannot ignore the radical claim that the cross makes upon them. Finally, may I say to you that we learn something about chain reaction evangelism in this chapter. Because it gives us some wonderful insights about how and why people find Christ. People find Christ for many different reasons and in many different ways. Some folks find Christ because those who know Jesus bring people to Him. Notice what John tells us in verse 36 and 37. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by. He identified him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Andrew, and almost certainly John, began to follow Jesus. And then look down to verse 41. John says of Andrew, "He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.'" And then look at verse 45. "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" And so there were folks in this chapter who found Jesus because others who had already found Jesus brought them to him. And then sometimes people find Jesus because they seek him out themselves. Look at verse 37 and following. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. As we continue our study of John's Gospel in our adult Bible class, we're going to read about a man named Nicodemus in chapter 3 who comes seeking Jesus. And we read about others who do that very thing in the Gospels. But we also read about some finding Jesus because Jesus found them. Jesus sought them out. Look at verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Peter and said to him, "Follow me." Luke tells us in Acts chapter 8 that the Spirit was involved in getting Philip the preacher together with that eunuch that was riding in that chariot on his way back home to Ethiopia. And Saul of Tarsus found Jesus because Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Cornelius found Jesus because an angel instructed him to send men to Joppa to fetch a man named Simon who was staying in the home of Simon the Tanner. Notice what this chapter teaches us about what I'm going to call chain reaction evangelism. John the Baptist was doing his work, and as a result, Andrew was pointed to Jesus. And then what did Andrew do? He went and he found his brother Peter, and it says, "We found the Messiah." You know, there's not much we know about Andrew. One thing that we do see in the gospel accounts about Andrew is that he's bringing people to Jesus. But just stop and think about it for a moment. What if Andrew had not gone to his brother Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah"? What then? Well, Peter wouldn't have preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 became Christian. And Peter wouldn't have preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household in Acts 10, introducing the Gentiles to the gospel. You see this chain reaction evangelism here? I can't help but wonder if perhaps the greatest thing that Andrew did in his life was to go to his brother Peter and say, "We found the Messiah." And then there was Jesus, who told Philip, "Follow me." And Philip went and told his friend Nathanael, "We found the one that Moses and the Old Testament prophets were writing about." I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 when he says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see the chain there? It started with Paul, and Paul taught Timothy, and Timothy was to teach faithful men who would be able to teach others. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. That's the way evangelism is supposed to work. How do you do evangelism? May I suggest you start with people you know? That's what John the Baptist did. That's what Andrew did. That's what Philip did. This was the early days. What did Andrew and Philip know at this time? What did they know about the gospel? Well, John said, "There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That's something important to know, but that's not a lot, is it? You see, you don't have to know a lot to be involved in evangelism. Because one of the things that you can do to be involved is to bring folks you know to a teacher who knows more than you do. Who's maybe better equipped to teach than you are. How do you do evangelism? You notice the questions in this text. Jesus asked, "What do you seek?" Philip said to Nathanael, when Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Philip told Peter, "We have found the Messiah." John chapter 14, or chapter 1 and verse 14 gets at the heart, I think, of evangelism. When John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came so that we might know God." We know, we act, we're saved. And then it's time to tell the story. Well, perhaps I'm speaking to someone this morning who knows that his life is not what it ought to be. You know that you need God's forgiveness, that there are sins in your life that need to be washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you've never made the decision to become a Christian, then you need to do what Peter told the very first converts to do on the day of Pentecost. You need to know assuredly that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. And then you need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's in the waters of baptism that you will contact the blood of Jesus, which will wash your sins away. If you've not done that, that's what you need to do. And if you're willing to do that, you can leave this building this morning in a right relationship with God. If you're a Christian but you've not been living as you ought to live, you need to do what Peter told Simon the sorcerer to do. You need to repent and pray, asking God for his forgiveness. And so if there's anything that we can do to help anyone this morning, we would be honored to do that. We'll do everything that we can do to help you. If you'll just let the desires of your heart be made known, you can do that by making your way to the front, giving me your hand and God your heart as we stand.